Father, we gather as your church this morning, and we humble ourselves before you, knowing that you in your word declare the truth about this world, declare the truth about righteousness and evil and reconciliation and how we're to move forward and how we're to engage this culture that is just drowning in a swamp of evil all around. And I pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word. You would strengthen and encourage us to be able to engage this culture with the gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to speak to you about evil, especially because that word has been thrown around a bunch this week in light of the horrific event that took place in Las Vegas last Sunday. How are we as Christians to think about evil? What is evil exactly, and how are we to address the problem of evil, and what can we be doing as a church to fight evil? I think we're all familiar with what took place a week ago in Vegas. 64-year-old Stephen Paddock, who was armed with 24 weapons and thousands of rounds of ammunition, opened fire from the 32nd floor of the Mandalay Bay Casino upon a very large crowd of people who were attending a country music festival. 58 people were murdered and hundreds more were injured as a direct result of this horrific and evil act. And it still seems that there's no clear reason or adequate answer as to why. Why would this man do such a thing? What was his motivation? And to date, investigators have chased down over 1,000 leads, and there is still no clear motive. There is still no explanation behind the rationale of this killer. And to neighbors and family members, it seems that Paddock had just lost his mind. And yesterday in CNN, they ran a headline that read, "The Unknowable Stephen Paddock and the Ultimate Mystery Why." That was the headline. And New York Times ran an article which was entitled, "Who Was Stephen Paddock? The Mystery of a Nondescript Numbers Guy." He was an accountant, if you guys recall, who became very wealthy. And at this point, there seems to be no logical explanation for his motive. And that is what makes this act all the more unsettling for people. There is no category for us to file this act under. Was it terrorism? Did Paddock become radicalized under Islam? Was he a killer of that fashion? It doesn't seem to be the case. There's no evidence pointing to that, although ISIS has tried to lay claim to that event. Was he in financial distress? Paddock was a high-stakes gambler, but he was a multimillionaire, and that doesn't seem to be the cause either. Did he suffer a massive breakup? Was he bullied? Did he have a mental illness? At this point, nothing adds up. There is no rational explanation for this senseless act of evil. And this atrocity continues to baffle both law enforcement and society. And as humans, we crave, don't we? We crave some sort of peg that our minds can have a place to hang our thoughts upon so that we can wrap our brains around exactly what took place. We want to understand evil so that we can fight it, but left to our own devices and our own conclusions concerning evil, apart from God and His Word, we will sorely miss the mark on where the battle against evil needs to take place. Apart from God's Word and God's wisdom, we will fail to see evil for what it really is, and we will end up placing our primary efforts upon the wrong battlefront when it comes to taking a stand against evil. And since the Bible is God's authoritative word, and since His revelation pertains to all of life and godliness, only the Bible can provide us with a proper peg to hang all of our thoughts and understanding upon, especially when it comes to a situation like last Sunday. Not only does the Bible provide us with a clear understanding of evil, it also provides us with hope and direction in the midst of evil. It points us towards a path of redemption in the midst of misery. And the Bible alone is the only thing that can show us how and where, as God's people, we should seek to engage the culture to fight against evil. Now, before proceeding any further, I do not think that there are any words that I could say right now that would alleviate the pain and the sorrow of anyone who has been directly affected by this shooting. I think I would be at a loss for words. And I think we all realize that even if a motive were to be uncovered tomorrow, knowing that motive would not remove the suffering and the loss and the pain of those who have been directly affected. In fact, sometimes once we discover the motive, it brings all the more pain and suffering, doesn't it? This message is not meant to be some sort of simplistic salve for those who have been deeply wounded by evil atrocities. If I were speaking to the victims and directly to their relatives this morning, then I would have a different message altogether. This message is intended primarily for us as a church, so that we might know a little bit more of what God's Word says concerning the subject of evil, so that we can be better equipped to live uprightly in a world that is plagued with evil. So if you would please open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And that is where we're going to spend a bulk of our time this morning. Genesis chapter 3 really is a great place to start for understanding evil biblically, because this is the place where we see evil being introduced into the physical universe. Evil was introduced into God's perfect and sin-free world shortly after God created the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. Evil was introduced all the way back in the Garden of Eden. But before man fell into sin, there was an angelic fallout which gave rise to our adversary, the devil, who seeks to destroy humanity and lead humanity in rebellion against God. And we're not going to have a lot of time to spend on the fall of Satan. That would be for another subject, but we need to understand that that had taken place. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, evil, at the outset that we can see from this text, takes place in the immaterial realm. The birthplace of evil begins in the immaterial world. Temptation towards evil comes from two different locations. When it comes to us as people, it comes from the devil and his fallen angels, which are immaterial and spiritual beings. And it also stems from within the confines of our own hearts, which, biblically speaking, doesn't refer to the physical organ pumping in there, but it's referring to a spiritual and immaterial aspect of who we are as people. The heart is the seat of all of our desires. It is the storehouse of what we believe to be really true. It's the core of our belief systems. The heart pertains to our spiritual and immaterial inward person. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, you can listen as I read it. The Bible says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." The heart is what is driving the issues in my life, my desires, what I believe to be true, what I believe to be false. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, it deals with our thought life even. It says, "For as he thinks in his heart," there is a thinking aspect that goes on. "As he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink," he says to you, "but his heart is not with you." Now, I'm aware that we can detect brain waves and thought patterns on a functional MRI. There is a material reading for our thoughts when they come across our brain, but we need to understand that the Bible says that we are both spiritual and material beings, physical beings. And those two facets of who we are interface with one another. I say this because there's an ongoing debate as to whether or not we are purely material in our thought life, just a bunch of chemicals and neurons and synapses just firing off at random, or do our thoughts have an immaterial component? Do they begin within our spirit, and that in turn works in conjunction with our material bodies? Now, I submit to you that the Bible would declare that the latter is true. It's the latter, both spiritual and material. Our spirit has the inward capacity for thoughts and desires, and that interfaces with our physical body. The Bible makes it clear that we are both spiritual and physical beings. It is the worldview of evolution that says that we are only material beings, that our thoughts are just purely chemical, biological in nature. And here's the point. If we wrongly conclude that evil is material in nature and not spiritual, then we are going to be tempted to place all of our efforts in the fight against evil on the wrong front. We are going to be tempted to think that the greatest way of fighting evil is on the physical front instead of on the spiritual front line. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." The primary battlefront for taking a stand against evil is in the spiritual realm. It is in the place of the immaterial realm. It takes place in the hearts and the minds of men. It takes place when spiritual warfare is happening all around us on the angelic dimension. And we need to be praying. We need to be interceding for the world. We need to be evangelizing people. We need to be arming ourselves with apologetics, being able to think accurately and rightly about what the Bible says, not so that we can get engaged with foolish arguments, but so that we can show people clearly and accurately what God's word says. And you have to recognize that there is a spiritual battle going on even when you articulate those arguments. If someone is spiritually blind, we need to be praying that their eyes will be opened to the truth. But there needs to be a right thinking. Satan comes after the mind, and he comes after the heart. No one can ever say, the devil made me do it. That excuse does not fly. It didn't fly for Adam and Eve, and it doesn't fly for us today. But temptation does come from within, and it comes through false ideologies. It comes through misconceptions about who God is and what His Word says. And I believe the enemy knows this all too well. He knows that all too well, and that is why I believe our education system is hijacked. It is hijacked. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. The Bible is not against material and physical restraint when it comes to evil. The Bible is not anti-physical punishment as a part of holding evil back. On the contrary, the Bible is in favor of physical solutions and even having the government be a part of those solutions. The Bible is okay with that. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but listen to this, but for conscience sake." You see, the Bible is in favor of placing some of our efforts on the material battlefront. Physical consequences help people to think twice about what it is they're about to do. But that's the entire point, right? It's to help them to think. Should I be doing this or not? Physical punishment is meant to get people to restrain from the inside out, but it never, ever manifests itself in a physical action. Our evil never manifests itself in a physical action before it is birthed in the heart. And I want you to notice that the greater appeal that Paul places here, the greater appeal for the Christian, is not to the governing authority, but for conscience sake. For conscience sake. What's on the inside? How you know you ought to be living rightly before the Lord. Hearts need to be won over to Christ if we are to engage on the primary battlefield against evil. And Genesis chapter 3 also defines evil for us, along with some common, basic facets surrounding the advancement of evil in the world. It's important to know exactly what evil is and how it advances if we're ever going to fight it effectively, right? We're going to need to know that stuff. Notice that in verse 5, Satan, that serpent of old, tells Eve that if she were just to eat from the forbidden tree, and she would know good and evil. And he spins it as if that is going to be a really good thing. It's going to be awesome. Your eyes are going to be open. Now, at first, it might seem like an odd place to gain your definition and understanding of evil because it's Satan who's saying all this, but Satan was not lying on this point. He was just spinning the truth for his own deceitful gain. If Adam and Eve were to rebel against God and rebel against His Word, then they would indeed know good and evil. After all, God Himself is the one who named the tree. And what did He name the tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. "Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of the tree of the garden you may freely eat, or of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Surely going to die. Satan knew the tree's potential for man to sin and rebel against God. He knew that once sin entered the world, once rebellion entered the world, man would be acquainted not just with good, but also with evil. In other words, man would gain an intimate understanding and acquaintance with evil. All man knew before he partook of that tree was only good. That's all we knew. All we knew was to do righteousness. All we were acquainted with was righteousness and holiness. But once man partook of the tree, man then knew evil along with good. And God himself confirms that this is exactly what transpired. If you look down to verse 22 in chapter 3, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. God is the only being who can know both good and evil and yet not sin. God has always been keenly aware of all that evil is, of all that evil can do. After all, God is an all-knowing God, and yet he is without sin. Experientially, God knows what evil is, not because he himself has sinned, but because some of the angels and all of humanity has sinned against him. God knows what evil is, even on experiential level, but not because he has committed it. Mankind is incapable of handling this knowledge of good and evil. Once sin was introduced into humanity, once man knew both good and evil, evil took root into the very makeup and fabric of our beings. Evil affects and it influences our heart. It influences our inward beings even now. But with God, evil has no influence or hold upon him whatsoever. But what I want you to notice is this: the origin of evil among the human race and how the Bible reveals exactly what evil is through the direct correlation of man's rebellion against God. Genesis chapter 3 uses the word evil in verses 7 and 22. It shows us how evil operates. And that should help us walk away with a very clear definition, biblically, for evil. Evil is any and all rebellion that runs contrary to God and his word. That is what evil is. Any and all rebellion that runs contrary to God and his word. It does not matter how big or how small that rebellion might be, it is nonetheless evil. And when we see evil for what it truly is, rebellion against God and against all that he says is good, when we see evil in its proper light, it becomes very clear that we all face a common problem of evil in our own lives. Evil is a problem that is shared among the entire human race. All of us have committed evil, and all of us are evil to one degree or another. That doesn't mean that we can't do good too. We know good and evil. But the problem of evil plagues us all. Evil is a pervasive problem on every level of human existence. Lying just a little bit on your taxes to save a few bucks is evil. It is evil. Milking the clock at work for just a few minutes is evil. Spouting out hateful thoughts, name calling, gossip, backbiting, it's all evil. I don't mean to minimize just how atrocious and rebellious the shooting in Las Vegas was. It truly was a massive evil that was headstrong in rebellion against God and all that is good. But the roots of evil, I want you to see, run down very deep. And before evil ever gives full bloom to something as horrific as a mass shooting, it begins with a subtle but sinister problem inside of every human heart, described as rebellion against God. A rebellion against God that is brought about by a belief in lies. Lies about the world that we live in, lies about who God is and who man is, lies about what is going to make you content and satisfied in life. That is the exact tactic that Satan used when he deceived Eve. Evil is always fueled by lies. So guess what, church? We need to know the truth. We need to know what God's word says, and we need to cling to the truth like nothing else. A lie is always a distortion of reality. Lies are a distortion about what actually really is. It's a distortion about the way things really are, while the truth is that which accords to reality. That is what truth is. Now, Dr. Del Tackett, in his video series, The Truth Project, makes a very interesting point regarding sin and evil by relating it to sanity and insanity. Listen to what he says. He says that sane people operate their lives in accordance to reality. Well, we all know that. We know sane people, people functioning just normal how things are. But an insane person is someone who can no longer operate their life according to reality. They begin to really believe that they're Napoleon. They really begin to believe that they're operating in a false reality. That person is insane. They're operating their life based off a false reality, a distortion of the truth. And whenever a person engages in sin, they are demonstrating, Del Tackett says, an insanity of sorts, because their life is no longer operating according to the reality of who God is and what he has declared to be true. And he goes on to say, we all suffer from a common insanity because we all buy into lies and sin against God, who is the source of all joy and everything that is good. I really want to focus in upon this point, because all sin, when you think about it, is completely irrational. Sure, there is a rationale that comes into play, but it's a rationale that is based upon lies and deceit. And when it comes to Genesis chapter 3, we're all familiar with Adam and Eve's fall into sin, but when you step back and you just observe the narrative of what's happening and transpiring and taking place, don't you just think to yourself, what are you doing? Why are you going to eat from that tree? Why are you going to bail on God and all that is good? You're set up in paradise. For what? Just so you can taste some fruit? That doesn't make any sense. That's stupid. It's irrational. Are you guys insane? Well, you read the text, that's what you think. That's what I think. I'm like, what are you thinking? This is crazy. It makes no sense at all. And that is the point. All evil, all sin is irrational in light of the truth. Every act of evil, no matter how big or how small, in the strictest sense, is a form of insanity. It's crazy. You see, it's easy to look at the shooter and say, well, he just went crazy. There's no rational explanation. And I would agree with you. Something must have snapped. I don't know what lies he was buying into, and maybe there'd be some crazy motive that was a lie that he bought into, but the bottom line is he was rebelling against the truth. He was rebelling against God, and he had bought into some sort of lie. And on a smaller level, we all do that. We all buy into lies that distort God's character, that distort His word, lies that minimize the horrible aftermath of what our sin will cause, lies that tempt us to believe that something else other than loving God and enjoying Him is ultimately going to satisfy us. This is what Satan did to tempt evil into the human race way back then, and he continues to do the same thing today. Satan caused Eve to question God's word. In verse 1, the serpent asked Eve, "Has God indeed said?" And this led him to lie about the consequences of sin. In verse 4, the serpent lies and says, "You're not surely going to die." And in verse 5, the serpent brings God's nature into question, lying to Eve, saying that God is holding out on her. He doesn't really want her to enjoy the best part of life. You need to know good and evil. You do that, your eyes are going to be open, man. It's really going to help you out. It's really going to satisfy you. Evil is posed as some sort of enlightenment by the devil. And that is how evil is advanced in the world. It's advanced like that. Evil makes its advancement through lies. Lies about God's word. Lies about the real consequences of sin. Lies about the character and nature of God. Lies about how fulfilling sin is. Really is. It's not fulfilling, it destroys. And when you and I step back, boy, the world that we are living in today, I would say evil has made some far-reaching and rapid advancements. It has made a lot of advancements. If you are someone who views God's word to be true and reliable, you are viewed as a fool. If you ran for a public office and you said, "Well, I'm a Christian and I believe the Bible to be true," you better believe that when it comes to questioning you at debates, they're going to try to pin you down on that issue and say, "Well, do you believe the Bible's account of creation? Do you believe that Jesus really rose from the dead? You're a fool. You throw out all science. You know nothing. Your views are antiquated. They provide no hope for the future. They're thrown out as foolish. You'll be ridiculed and made to look like a moron incapable of leading anyone." In colleges all across America, God's word is always brought into question. God's character is brought into question. Lies about the consequences of sexual immorality are at an all-time high in our nation. And we are told that life is a big accident, that there is not really an afterlife, and the only thing that you can get out of life is what you get right here and now, and we all act surprised when people lash out in an evil fashion. We shouldn't be surprised at all if that's what we're buying into as a society, and that's not to say that there cannot be great evil brought about through religious indoctrination. Obviously, terrorism is a great evil spread about primarily through religious belief, but it is a religious belief that is based upon lies. Lies about what actually constitutes God's word. Lies about who God really is. Lies about the consequences of sin. Evil is embraced by that group as an enlightened way to the betterment of next life. If you kill yourself in a suicide bombing, 70 virgins are going to await you. It's a lie. Evil is a common and pervasive problem in the world, and we need to know the best way to engage this world as Christians when it comes to evil. And I believe the primary answer to combating evil can be found in the actions of God Himself, who took it upon Himself to go seeking after that which was lost. Here in chapter 3. He took it upon Himself to seek after Adam and Eve, compassionately speak the truth to them in love, and extend the offer of the gospel. That's what He did. Ultimately, the answer to evil does not lie in the power of men to eradicate it. Man does not contain the power to root out all evil. The power to root out and eradicate evil is found in Christ alone. It's found in the gospel. It's found in a reconciled relationship with the Lord of life. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and that they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings. They knew there was a problem. They knew something had transpired, and there was a mess to be had. And so what do? We're going to try to fix it with our physical remedy here, our own efforts, our own power, and we're going to stand on the physical front and sew some fig leaves together. And guess what? Didn't really help. It might have covered up some parts, which that's good, but didn't really help. Adam and Eve do not have the power to remove evil out of their lives. They know it's there. They know it's a problem. They do their best to cover it up, but they cannot remove it. Only God has the power to remove evil altogether, and He will do that in the age to come because He has already defeated sin and evil at the cross. Adam and Eve have a big problem, don't they? They have rebelled against God. And that, my friends, is evil. That is evil. And since rebellion, by its very nature, brings about a severed and mangled relationship, that means there must be a reconciliation process to correct the evil. If there ever is to be a true root-level curbing of evil in the lives of Adam and Eve and in our lives as well, then God is going to need to initiate some sort of reconciliation process to curb the evil. And guess what? That is exactly what God did. The gospel was set into motion. Even before the foundation of the world, God knew. He had a plan to deal with evil. And right there in the garden, God promised to bring about a Savior that would crush and destroy the head of the evil one and all that he has influenced into this world. First, they would need to come to grips with their own culpability for evil. They need to come to grips with their own capacity for evil, their own fallenness. Adam and Eve were too busy playing the blame game. That's a big part of what we do, right? It's not really my fault. I'm not really as bad as you think I am. They were caught up in lies about their own sin. And so God compassionately reaches out to them, seeking them, so that he might share the truth with them. Look what the text says. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. There they are hiding. Their evil has messed up their relationship. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" The man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." None of it holds up, right? I mean, you did it because you did it. There was indeed some physical consequences that came into play because of their evil. That did come into play. And God sets those things out. But first and foremost, God shares the good news. He extends the gospel, which is of primary importance in the battlefront against evil. It's of primary importance in a world that is now filled with evil. The gospel is the primary means of combating evil, and it is the primary means of reconciling man in their rebellion against God. Look at verse 14. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman,'" singular, "woman, "and between your seed and her seed," singular. Now, women don't have seed, right? It's the man who carries the seed. But now he's saying, your seed, singular, of the woman, enmity will come. And what does he say of this seed? "When that seed arrives, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Here is the very first gospel message. He's speaking of a virgin birth. No man is involved with the offspring of the seed singular. The woman's going to bring it about. And when that seed comes, he will destroy all that the enemy had introduced. There was going to be hope in this coming seed, and Adam and Eve were to begin to look for this blessed hope that would come eventually in Jesus Christ, who died in our place for all of our sin, so that we would not be in a rebellious, evil state, but in a reconciled relationship with the Lord. I still believe that the gospel is the greatest power for good and for restraining evil in the world. I had a conversation with a friend, and I'll try to wrap up quickly here, a friend at work, and it was after this, like the very next day, he begins to ask me and talk to me about gun control. What do you think we should do? And you think it should all be banned? What do you think we should do? And so, listen, I think there's room. We could talk, you know, what do we need to do? How do we ensure Second Amendment rights? And what should we do about these, bump fire stocks, you know, all that stuff. That's an okay conversation to have. I think there's room to look at stuff the government can do, stuff on a physical level, especially in the evil of a mass shooting. What should we do security-wise and stuff like that? Those are things that are fine to do. But I do not think that any of that addresses the real problem of evil. He said, well, what would you do? What would you propose that we do? And I said, you know what? I still think that the gospel brings a whole lot of hope to curbing evil. And he was just like, okay. I said, I really think it does. I said, you know, personally in my life, I know this. I was caught up in all kinds of junk. I was doing drugs. I didn't care what laws I break. I was stealing from stores. I was at odds with my parents. And then I met Jesus Christ. I came into a relationship with him, and he changed all that. I'm no longer stealing from stores. I have a reconciled relationship with my parents. I'm not out doing drugs. Jesus still changes lives. The gospel changes people. Now, I can't tell you how many people have been reformed and changed and transformed through youth ministries. How many young people that were headed down a path that would have just been atrocious encountered Christ and there was a real change? How many people are in prison and they heard the gospel, got saved in prison, and then when they're released, there was a real change. They didn't go back to crime. How much evil is being restrained today because God has rescued and saved so many? A lot. A lot. I still firmly believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest restraint on evil in the world. And as a church, I believe that that is the primary battlefront that we need to be engaged in. Sure, we can talk politics. Sure, we can talk about some physical consequences that can come into play. But the real battle line for us as a church is to model exactly what our Heavenly Father did for Adam and Eve way back when. It's to model what God Himself did. It's to go out and to seek after those who are lost, seek after those who are caught up in lies, speak to the truth to them in compassion and love, and extend a gospel invitation. And that, my friends, is the greatest way that we as a church can combat evil in this world. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. And Lord, we recognize that there are physical things, policies and such that can be done, and we ask for wisdom as to if there could be better policies or not. Lord, if security needs to be beefed up in other places, we don't want to be ignorant of the fact that there are evil people that don't receive the gospel and go off and do horrible things. And And so we pray for wisdom in those areas, but first and foremost, God, may our efforts be in declaring your truth, your word, your love, and the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that don't know you, those that are living in rebellion towards you. Rebellion against you and your word is an atrocious evil on every level, and thank you that you have set the remedy for that in your Son, Jesus Christ. And to you be all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.